We are continuing our study today in the book of Acts. We're journeying a verse at a time through the book of Acts. It's a history book of the New Testament. It's actually part two of Luke's gospel. Luke wrote his gospel, and he started the gospel with the birth of Christ, and he carried the story all the way to the time that Jesus ascended back into heaven as the disciples watched him out there on the mountain. And then he started the book of Acts with that same event of Jesus going back to heaven, and he carried the storyline on for about 33 years until the Apostle Paul had completed a two-year house arrest in the city of Rome. And so today we are in Acts chapter 9. And today, we're gonna learn a little bit about Saul's early years as a Christian, including what Luke doesn't tell us in the book of Acts. You see, Luke tells us the story, but he doesn't tell us all of the details of what Paul's life as a Christian was like in the early years, because that wasn't relevant to the point he was trying to make in writing the story of the book of Acts. But we can find that information in some other places, and I think it's just incredible, and there are a lot of good spiritual lessons for us to learn from the things in the life of Paul that Luke didn't put in the Acts of the Apostles. And so we're going to be looking at a little bit of that today. Paul was an incredible man. He was the guy that God used to single-handedly change the history of the world. In fact, there's a very good possibility that you're sitting here today in a Christian church on this side of the planet because of what Paul did a couple of thousand years ago on the other side of the planet. You see, the life of one man or one woman totally devoted to God, fully sold out to Him, passionate about His will, can make a difference. A huge, huge difference. We're going to start today with our key verse in Acts chapter 9, verse number 22. In the lessons that we've studied before, Paul got saved out on the roadside near the city of Damascus on his way there to persecute and kill Christians. The Lord appeared to him in all of his glory and introduced himself, and Paul believed in who he was and became a believer at that moment. When he looked into the glory of the resurrected Lord, it was so radiant, it was so powerful, it was so intense that he was blinded. His eyes were burned, and 3 days later, at the time of his baptism, Ananias laid hands on him and scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Paul got baptized, and then immediately he began to preach that this Jesus really is the Christ. Let me ask you this. Would you be motivated to tell other people that Jesus was the Christ if he stepped into your life like that? Well, I want to tell you something. He did step into your life. It might not have had all of the drama that Paul's experience had, but at some point in time, Jesus stepped into your life if you're one of his followers, and he came and he forgave your sin and he gave you eternal life. He promised you a home in heaven, and he's promised that he'll never leave nor forsake you. Now, my friend, there's something wrong with us if we don't have a passion to tell other people about that who don't have that yet. You see, we need to have that. We need to be doing that. And so that's what Paul did. He immediately started telling other people about Jesus. You don't have to wait for months or years and go through a class or have a seminary degree to tell somebody else what Jesus did for you. You can do that the next moment if you'll just do it. And that's what God wants us to do. So after he got saved and baptized and started telling others about Jesus, Luke wrote this about him in Luke 9:22. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. You see, what you get when you get saved is not all there is to it. Look at what it said there. Saul increased the more in strength. There was some growth. There was some progression. There was some changes that took place in his life after he met Jesus on the roadside and got baptized and started telling others about Jesus. My friend, there ought to be a consistent pattern of growth and change and new strength and increase in our lives as we go along. And soon after his conversion, Paul had increased in strength to the point that he was able to confound the Jews. He was able to explain to the Jews that Jesus really was the Messiah, in spite of the fact they didn't want to believe that, and they were confounded by that. They just didn't know what they were going to do with this guy. Confounded. All of those Jews who dwelt in Damascus. And this is how he confounded them. He was able to take the scriptures and prove that this Jesus is the Christ. It's one thing to tell people that He's the Christ. It's another thing to be able to take the Scriptures and systematically, logically prove that He is the Christ. To show people that He is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That no other human being on planet Earth has ever fulfilled all of the prophetic predictions about the Messiah like Jesus did. And it takes some information and some knowledge and some time in the Word of God to be able to assimilate and to be able to put together an argument and a defense that says, I can prove to you that Jesus really is the Christ. It's not some emotional whim that I'm on. It's not some fanatical, blinded kind of devotion to some church or some charismatic religious leader. I can take the Word of God and prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what He wants from us. The ability to do that. You see, in this lesson from the book of Acts that we're going to look at today, we're going to examine Saul's early years as a Christian. As I said, what Luke doesn't tell us. And the first statement that was made about Saul and his new life in Christ is this really impressive one. It's what we just looked at immediately. Acts chapter 9, verse number 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. Immediately after he got saved, he started telling other Jewish people that Jesus is the Christ. He preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. There was nothing timid about Him. Unfortunately, in our day and time, the devil has kind of deceived us and manipulated us in the church and created a spirit of timidity in us. When we are kind of timid, we say things like, well, I want to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend them. Oh no, you'd rather them go to hell, I guess. They need to be offended if they don't want to hear about Jesus, because He's their only hope of heaven. You cannot offend them right into hell. Do you understand that? Paul wasn't timid about that. He knew that his fellow Jews needed to know Jesus. They needed to understand that He was the Christ, and they needed to understand that He was the Son of God, and so he told them. My friend, the issue is, tell them. If you really love them, you'll tell them. Because if you really love them, you'll be concerned about their eternal well-being. And you understand that the only way their eternity can be good is if they understand that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. So shaken by his encounter with Jesus on the roadside outside the city limits of Damascus that he was forever changed. I'm really concerned about people who say they believe in Jesus, but there's no apparent change. When Saul met Jesus on the roadside and believed what Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When he believed that, it changed him. It changed him. At the center of this divine encounter was the fact that he was suddenly confronted with who Jesus really was. The Christ, which means the King, the Son of God. And Saul never got over it. From that moment on, beginning in Damascus, he preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Anyone who has had a personal encounter with Jesus can immediately explain to others that this Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to explain that to people. You don't have to wait until you've been a Christian for years. You don't have to get a seminary degree. You don't have to be ordained by some church before you can begin telling others about Jesus. You can and you should begin doing evangelism immediately. But you see, in the church today, we let people sit and soak and sour for years before we expect them to do evangelism. And most of the time, it's too late by then because they've already settled into a routine of inactivity. We need to start telling people right at the beginning that when you believe in Jesus, it's your responsibility to tell somebody else. Somebody told you and that kept you out of hell, and now you need to tell somebody else. I want to give you a personal testimony about an experience like that. Most of you know Miss Jenny and I went to the Philippines and spent 4 years there. We took 21 college students and trained them to do personal evangelism, just to take a tract in Cebuano and Tagalog, just like the little tract we use here at the Open Door Church, Five simple verses of Scripture that explain to people how they can know Jesus and have eternal life. We trained them how to use that track. We sent them out onto the streets. And the first Saturday they ever went out to the streets to do evangelism, they won 11 people to Christ. 11 people were saved. People were saved every Saturday for 4 years after that. Sometimes as many as 100 people on a Saturday prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior because inexperienced young people went out with the gospel and just dared to tell them. Now I want you to understand even more important in the story is that we told them, now when you win somebody to Christ, you impress upon them that it is now their responsibility to take this tract and tell somebody else. And you know what the amazing thing was? They did. Some of them, within just a few short weeks after they were converted, were going out and doing evangelism with the group, and they were winning people to Christ and praying with people to receive Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what is supposed to happen. That's supposed to be happening in the American church, not just in the Filipino church or the Chinese church or the Afghan church or the Iraqi church. That's supposed to be happening all over the world, and it's supposed to be happening right here in America. Now, because the believers at Damascus knew that Saul had so very recently been a Christian killer, they were amazed when they heard him preach using Old Testament scripture to prove that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Would you be amazed? If somebody who one day was a Christian killer, the next day was preaching about Jesus, would you be amazed? I would think so, and they were amazed, and that's what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 9, verse number 21. All who heard, everybody who heard him take the Old Testament scriptures and prove that Jesus was the Son of God, all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound, imprisoned, chained up, and take them to the chief priest?" During his brief stay at Damascus, immediately after his conversion, Saul began to experience this spiritual growth, this increase in strength. Probably the result of being discipled by other believers at Damascus, whom he had, I find this a little humorous, the people who initially discipled him when he spent a few days there in Damascus after his conversion were the very people that he had gone there to have imprisoned, arrested, or killed for being Christians. Luke wrote about it. It's our text verse. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I want you to understand something. Maybe the reason there is not so much spiritual growth in the church today among the people who profess to know Jesus and become members of the church, maybe it's because the church has not impressed upon people the importance of discipleship. Where one-on-one or one with a small group just gives them the information they need to live for Christ and to be effective at doing evangelism and doing other discipleship for other people. Maybe it's that we have not focused on that. We think that the Christian life is all about going to church on Sunday. You know, if a Martian came to Earth and just kind of observed Christianity, you know what he would probably think about Christianity? It's a pretty good-sized club of people. It's international in scope. And their main function is to go to a meeting place, to go to the club hall on Sundays and sing and listen to a sermon. And then the next Sunday they go back to the club hall and they sing and they listen to a sermon. And then the next Sunday they go back to the club hall and they sing and they listen to a sermon. And occasionally they bring food and pig out together. That's about the extent of most churches. As far as reaching out to the community and evangelizing people and discipling people and meeting together to do life together and learn from one another and grow spiritually so that you can confound the unbelievers in your world and convince them that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's almost non-existent. And then we wonder why there's not much spiritual growth. I don't know why you got me started on that, but it's so important that we recognize what's supposed to happen here. So Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded those Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after this initial spurt of spiritual growth, Saul could not only preach, but he could also use Scripture to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now here's a probing question. And I know you wince when I say here's one of those. But here's the probing question based on what we just looked at. And it demands an answer. Here's the question. Can you use the Scriptures to prove that this Jesus is the Christ? If you can't, you need to learn to do it. You need to find somebody to disciple you. You need to get with somebody who can sit you down and say, here are some key passages of Scripture, and here's how you can use them to prove that this Jesus is the Christ. That He is the Christ, the King. Now let's look at the rest of the story. We're going to look at part of Saul's early years as a Christian that Luke didn't include when he wrote the book of Acts. First of all, and you miss this if you just read through Acts chapter 9 kind of casually, you'll miss this. But first of all, Saul didn't stay very long at Damascus after his conversion and baptism. If you just kind of read through there hurriedly, it looks like he was there for quite a while, but that's not the case. He left Damascus and he spent 3 years in Arabia. He later wrote to the believers in Galatia, one of those churches. The church at Galatia, he wrote to them and he said this. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. He is recounting for them his conversion experience and everything that happened to him in his early days as a Christian. And this is what he explained to them. He said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. Here's what I want to give you. After a 3-year stay in Arabia, Paul traveled to Jerusalem for a 15-day visit with Peter. You see, shortly after his conversion and baptism and initially preaching there in Damascus, he left Damascus and he went to Arabia. He was there for about 3 years and then he went back to Damascus. And about 3 years after his conversion, he finally went up to Jerusalem and spent about 15 days with Peter. The point of his telling the Galatians that was because some of them were accusing him of preaching a gospel that was man-made. All those Christians have influenced him and twisted his mind, and this is a man-made religion. And so Paul is writing to the Galatians to show them that what he got did not come from men. It came from the Lord Himself. He went into Arabia. He spent 3 years out there having a crash course in theology with Jesus, and he got revelations out there, and what he got came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says this. He says, "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he explained to us, that when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, to reveal His Son in me so that I could really understand who He was and what He had done, and so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I went into Arabia. And so his conclusion is that this gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God took him out into Arabia after his conversion experience to more fully reveal Jesus to him. And he spent 3 years out there learning from Jesus. And then when he came back to Damascus, he was a guy who was equipped and empowered to launch a ministry that would literally change the world. An important spiritual lesson to learn from this episode in Saul's life is that when God calls a man to a particular ministry, like to preach to the Gentiles, that was Paul's specific ministry. He also prepares him for that ministry. You need to get that. If God calls you to a ministry, God will prepare you for that ministry, so you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to shrink back and say, oh, I could never do that. It's not up to you. You never do ministry under your own power and in your own strength and with your own resources. If you're going to do ministry and it's going to be effective, you're going to do it through the power and the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will equip you. He will enable you. He will give you everything you need to do that ministry. And so that's an important spiritual lesson. When God calls a man to a particular ministry, He also prepares him for that ministry. Don't ever lose sight of that. A lot of people never fully engage in the body of Christ and become everything God has designed and equipped them to be because they're afraid they can't do it. I got news for you. You can't. But He can. And His desire is to do it through you. So all you have to do is surrender to Him. Surrender to whatever He wants to do in your life. I've noticed something, and we do this sometimes right here at the Open Door Church, that I think is a mistake. We sometimes talk about people and their lackadaisical attitude about ministry and about the church and about evangelism and about discipleship and about making a real impact for the world. And we talk about that and people's not involved and not engaged in that. And we say, they're not committed. Have you heard that? You've said that. I've said it, haven't you? They're just not committed. And so we start then trying to manipulate people to get them to be more committed. Don't we do that? That's a whole wrong approach, biblically. Because most of these people, it's not that they're not committed. Oh man, they're committed. In fact, they're way over committed. They're committed to everything. Especially if they got kids. How many of you been there, or you are there? You got kids, and you're committed to everything. I could list all the things, but I don't want to offend some of you and miss, so I won't list any of them. They're committed, way over committed to things that are not eternal in nature. It's not an issue of commitment. It's an issue of surrender. It's an issue of saying, I just surrender to whatever God wants. I just give my life over to whatever He wants. And whatever He wants to do in me, I'm going to let Him do in me. And I'm just going to cooperate as He does His work through me. Surrender is the real issue, not commitment. Commitment involves energy and effort on your part, and that always falls short. Surrender simply says, I give up. And when you get to that point, Jesus can step in and begin to do tremendous things through you. We just got to surrender to Him and say, all right, Lord, You're the boss. You're the King. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God, and I surrender to whatever You want to do in me. So at this point, fully equipped for the ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, Saul left Arabia and he returned to Damascus. That's what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, the last part of the verse. He described this journey. He said, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, if you read Acts chapter 9, you miss that. You kind of think he just stayed in Arabia for a long, stayed in Damascus for a long time and then went on up to Jerusalem. But that's not what happened. He left Damascus. He went to Arabia. He got this crash course in Jesus. And then he came back to Damascus and began to do some really incredible things. It was during his return visit to Damascus that the Jews plotted their first assassination attempt against him. He was now so equipped and so empowered and so devastating to them and such a threat to their religious system and their prestige and their commercialized religion. He was such a threat to that now that they decided, we got to eliminate this guy. We got to get rid of this guy. And so they launched their first assassination attempt against Saul. Luke described the narrow escape of Paul from this death plot when he wrote this. It's in Acts 9, 23 to 25. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You see, the many days that he spoke about there include those 3 years that he was in Arabia, and now he's come back. And so it's been many days since they initially saw him and he got converted outside the city. And it's been well over 3 years. I would say that qualifies to be many days. They were passed and these Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. Isn't that incredible? Do you think that was an accident? That the plot to kill him leaked out and Saul heard about it? Who do you think was at work there protecting Saul and preserving his life for the ministry that he had for him? Was God. It was God. He's taking care of his man until the ministry is completed, until the mission has been fulfilled. And so that's what he said. Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. After narrowly escaping death at the hands of the Jews in Damascus, Paul then traveled to Jerusalem, where his past reputation as a Christian killer made it difficult for him to be accepted by the church that was there. Oh, now we have a problem, don't we? Because of what somebody has been and done in the past, the church doesn't want them. When I read things like that, you know what I think about? I think about that verse back in the book of Ecclesiastes that says, there is nothing new under heaven. Don't we have that today? Aren't there many churches today that don't want certain people because of where they've been and what they've done and maybe what they're still doing? They don't want them. And you walk into those churches and you know, people are sitting there, they're sitting singing their songs and whatever, and you walk in and they look around and they're kind of shocked. They're thinking, what are they doing here? I'm thinking that's what the Jerusalem believers thought about Paul when he showed up at Jerusalem and wanted to be a part of what was going on. He was having trouble being accepted. But then Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas steps into Paul's life. Barnabas was evidently at Damascus when Saul was converted and baptized and had heard him preach there. Barnabas steps up and he spoke up in Saul's behalf and he helped him gain acceptance in Jerusalem. Luke wrote it like this. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. It said, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Get that. Tried to join the disciples. What does that indicate? He wanted in, but he couldn't get in. Isn't that what that indicates? He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You see, this scene from the life of Saul illustrates the importance of relationships. Evidently, Saul had gotten to know Barnabas at Damascus. Barnabas was evidently at Damascus when Paul was converted and baptized and preached there. He had seen and heard about all of that. He had the information as an eyewitness of that kind of stuff. And he had developed a relationship with Paul there, a relationship that lasted most of their lives. And because of the relationship, When Paul ran into trouble at Jerusalem, being accepted by the church, Barnabas stepped up and gave a personal endorsement of Paul, and then they accepted him. Do you see how important that relationship was? Paul could have been excluded from Christianity and never been the driving force that God wanted him to be to change the world for the kingdom of God had it not been for his relationship with this guy named Barnabas. I want you to know that relationships are important. Saul's relationship with Barnabas helped him gain acceptance at the Jerusalem church. And so you see, here's an important lesson. Sometimes it's not what you know that matters. It's who you know. Would you remember that? It's not always what you know that matters. It's who you know. It's having the relationships with the right people in your life that can help you go from one step to the next step to the next step to get you where God wants you to be and help you be used to your maximum impact for the kingdom of God. We need relationships. Remember that. This relationship was so valuable to the life of Paul. So here's the deal. Sometimes how Christians interact with one another, I wince because I think they're damaging a relationship. And right now, today, they might not think that relationship is very important. But in the big scheme of things, as God orchestrates life, that relationship that you could have had way back there could be crucial to God being able to do something in your life today, but you squelch the relationship. You let your mouth run away with itself. You had a bad attitude. You didn't treat somebody right. You rejected them because you felt like they were not as good as you and they had a bad thing going on in their life. Listen to me, relationships are important and we need as many healthy relationships as we can possibly have. Had it not been for this relationship between these two men, Paul would have been blocked out of the church. Relationships are important. We got to remember that. Now, Saul's preaching in Jerusalem ignited the Jews' second assassination attempt against him. They tried to kill him down at Damascus. Now they want to kill him up in Jerusalem. And it was because of his preaching. It's because he's become a threat to them and to their religious system. Luke wrote about it. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 29 and 30. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Hellenists were those Jews who had migrated from Judea out into the provinces of Alexander the Great's Greek Empire. They were been out there for maybe two or three generations. They were no longer hardcore Jews who dressed like a traditional Jew, prayed like a traditional Jew, and worshiped like a traditional Jew, and did all of that stuff. They were no longer like that. They were the more modern Jew. They were the more liberal Jew. It would have been much like the difference between the traditional church and the contemporary church and that big argument in our day and time. That's what was going on here. And so Saul goes and to Jerusalem and he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and he disputed, he argued against the Hellenists and their misinterpretation of God's law and their misunderstanding of who Jesus was. And then religion began to do what religion always does. They attempted to kill him. Did you realize that's what religion does? If religion can't win a logical argument, religion gets violent. Are you aware of that? Just ask any Christian living in a Muslim country today. Ask the people who are survivors of 9/11. And the World Trade Center fiasco. When religion can't win an argument legitimately, religion gets violent. We don't need religion. We need to be the followers of Jesus. So when the brethren found out that there's now a second assassination attempt, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. They smuggled him out of town for his own protection. His second escape from death illustrates the important biblical principle that as long as you are pursuing the mission to which God has called you, He will take care of you. As long as you're pursuing the mission, you are indestructible. You are invincible. You are under the protective care of God as long as you are pursuing the mission. But now listen to me. Some of us are living kind of dangerously. We're living on the edge. We are out from under the protective custody of God because we are not pursuing the mission that God has called us to. If you want a safe life, if you want to be sure that you're going to live until God has done everything He can possibly do with you, and then take you to heaven, you need to get on mission for Him. The Jews tried to kill Him twice up to this point and couldn't get it done because God had a mission for Paul, and Paul was engaged in the mission. Do you get that? So that's just a tremendous lesson that I think we need to learn. You see, you're invincible until you finish the mission. As we'll see later in Saul's life story, nothing can stop you when you're on mission for God. Not an angry mob, he faced those. Not a storm at sea, he faced that. Not a shipwreck, he went through that. Not Roman soldiers, not a snake bite. Nothing could stop him until he had completed the mission that God had for him. Next week, we're going to examine the next segment of Paul's life. And Luke doesn't write about this in the book of Acts, but it's another segment in Paul's life. And that's that he spends 5 years at Tarsus, his hometown. When he leaves Jerusalem because there's a death threat, then the brethren, the believers in the church there, take him down to Caesarea and then send him to Tarsus. They send him home to get out of the heat. And Luke described the beginning of this segment of Saul's life when he wrote this, and we just read it. It's in Acts 9:30. The brethren brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And we're going to talk about that next week. What happened during his 5 years when he was at Tarsus before he finally gets back into the spotlight again at a little obscure church called Antioch, and him and Barnabas become the first missionaries the world has ever known. But before God did all of that with him, he spent 5 years at Tarsus, and God was preparing him and equipping him, and we're going to talk about that next week. But before we close, I want to offer you a few concluding thoughts. Some things to think about based on what the Scriptures have shown us so far. And that is that the early years of Saul's Christian journey were spent in obscurity. Nobody knew him. Nobody ever heard of him as a Christian. They only knew him as a Christian killer, a rabid Jewish rabbi bent on destroying the church. He was out of the spotlight, doing small tasks faithfully, preaching to a little crowd of disciples at Damascus, preaching to a small synagogue of Hellenist Jews in Jerusalem. Small tasks, comparatively. But he was doing those small tasks faithfully. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from this story is that we should not discount or underestimate the importance of faithfully doing little things at the beginning of our Christian journey. Faithfully do the little things because they prepare us for bigger things later on. You know, as an application point in one of his parables, when Jesus was teaching about the importance of faithfulness, this is what he said. The importance of being faithful over just a few things, the little things. This is what he said. He said to the guys in the parable, that the story that he had told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You were faithful over the little stuff. So I will make you ruler over many things. Do you get the principle there? If you faithfully do the little stuff, God will give you bigger stuff to do. If you're faithful over that which is least, God will entrust to you that which is greater. So if you sometimes wonder, why is my ministry potential not growing? Why don't I get to be more for God? Why doesn't God use me to do this? The question to ask is, how faithfully have you been doing what God has given you to do now? Be faithful over things that God may give you to do now, and then He will entrust to you greater things. Let me ask you this. Why in the world would God give you something big to do if He can't depend on you to do something little? Wouldn't that be a little insane? Would you want God like that? I don't think so. I think our God is smarter than that. You see, it's faithfulness that matters to God. Not the size of the assignment or the brightness of the spotlight. God uses our faithfulness, our dependability, our regularity, our loyalty as a gauge of our character and of our usefulness. He knows He can use you. He knows He can depend on you. He knows you have the right kind of character for a bigger assignment if you are faithful over the smaller things that He gives you to do first. After all, Jesus said this. It's in Luke 16:10. This is the last verse for today. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Jesus looks at you and He says, if I can depend on you to be there and do that little task every week, then I can depend on you to do this bigger thing every week. And when you've been faithful at that, He looks at you and says, since I could depend on you to do that, then I could depend on you to do something even bigger. And that's the way it works. So he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust, he doesn't do it right. He's not really with the program. He's a disappointment. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. In much. I have been in trouble more than once with different people along the way because they come and they say, oh, I want to do this, and it's some big important thing. And I'm thinking, you didn't even faithfully do the little thing that you were asked to do. Why in the world would we ask you to do something more strategic, more important, when you wouldn't even do that well? And they get angry. And sometimes they back you into a corner and say, why can't I do that? And I have to, oh, if you don't want to know, don't ask. And I have to say, you weren't faithful to do this. And then they're mad. I don't know how to deal with that. Other than just suck it up and move on. I don't know what else to tell you. But you got to do it. You got to be faithful. It's just what Jesus said. And sometimes I want to say, look, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you got a problem with it, be mad at Him. Not me. And so you see, that's important. We just learn some incredible lessons from this life of this guy named Saul from Tarsus. And especially from that part of the story that Luke didn't have enough space to put into the book of Acts. And next week we're going to talk about another segment that Luke didn't put in before we get back to what Luke actually tells us in the book of Acts about the rest of Paul's life.